198, entitled More Likeness to Thee. Hymn number 198. May we bow our heads in prayer as we call on Brother Arthur Lidwinka of the Columbus, Indiana Ecclesia.
Almighty loving Father in heaven, it is with much love in our hearts that we approach thy throne to thank thee for the many blessings that thou hast showered us with. We thank thee for your beautiful Son, and the wonderful plan that thou hast in store for us and for the world of mankind, for your beautiful truth, which has been a privilege to partake of. And Father, we would thank thee now especially for this banquet that has been prepared for us here at this place, and bless this ecclesia in their labors of love and the dear ones working in the kitchen who are doing a wonderful job. We thank thee for your beautiful truth, for all the many helps that thou hast given us through that pen of that wise and faithful servant. And now, Father, we would ask a special blessing upon our brother Alan as he brings forth some of that truth to us. May we take it in, make it our own, and use it, and in so doing, bring praise, honor, and glory to thee. And we ask a blessing upon this convention. Forgive us for our shortcomings. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just one or two announcements. We wanted to convey and bring the love of Sister Eunice Liske to this convention, who very much desired to be with us in our midst, but was not able because of a family situation. Her son is being married, and but she did want to be remembered. And we understand, even though she and Sam are not here, they're entertaining the Shepherdbombs through the Rices, who are utilizing their empty home while they're away. Secondly, We wanted to make mention of the Brother Clarence Weber has asked us to announce that the Antioch, California Ecclesia is planning a convention in Sunnyvale at the Holiday Inn, August 20 through the 22nd, which is Friday through Sunday. And the brethren are all cordially invited to avail themselves of this opportunity. Now it is our privilege to introduce to you, if you've never met Brother Alan McAllister, we seem to have some common ground going back to the days when we were born and raised in Buffalo, New York. But he resides now with Sister Evelyn in the suburb of Buffalo. It's called East Amherst, New York, and he's from that ecclesia, and he has chosen for his subject a very interesting subject: be ready for every good work. Be ready for every good work. Brother Alan.
Thank you, Brother Ed. Brother Ed and I go back to when we both had lower foreheads. Brother Ed was gone when I moved to Buffalo, but he was living in Detroit at the time. So it's been a few years, hasn't it, Brother Ed? Well, Sister Esther and I, Evelyn, Sister Evelyn and I are very happy to be with you again. That shows something about the tongue. You have to better think before you put it in gear. Well, our lesson, be ready for every good work, is the words of the Apostle Paul, if you hadn't recognized it. It's in Titus. Titus 3:1. Third chapter of Titus, first verse. Be ready for every good work. You will recall the context of this letter to Titus. It was the Apostle Paul in prison in Rome, writing to young Titus, who was an elder at the church of Crete. And we note how the apostle addresses Titus in the first chapter, verse 4. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. And so the apostle Paul writes a fatherly letter to Titus concerning his responsibilities to the church at Crete. And Pastor Russell writes concerning that time. I think we have many histories, but I think the pastor did a lot of good historical research. So he wrote, it has been claimed by some that the people of Crete were especially degraded and lacking of good character, and that this thought is necessary to the apostle in giving such an admonition to those who had left the world and joined themselves to the Lord as his church. We shall see, however, that every word of the exhortation is quite applicable to the Lord's people today, even though they live under the most enlightened conditions. That's reprint 27:23. Column 1, paragraph 2, 27:23. Now, this article was written 93 years ago in 1900, when the estimated world population was 1,600,000,000. 3 years ago, the 1990 census, the world census was 5,333,000,000. 3.5 times as many people as was in 1900. And the words of Brother Russell written in 1900 are just as applicable today as then. The majority of world society is still specially degraded and lacking of good character. I believe that we're more aware of the situation because of the great increase of population and the explosion of knowledge that has taken place since 1900 in every subject. An example, just in the technology of communication. Today we witness newsmen with our eyes standing on the rooftops halfway around the world talking on our TV screens in our living rooms. Events that are happening at that very moment, except for the length of time that it takes the electrical energy to get there, traveling it at 186 million miles a second. Anyone here that is over 55, and looks like there are a few, can agree that living conditions and attitudes have changed drastically and dramatically over the last 50 years. And we can say that today we are more enlightened than the world was in 1900. Now, Brother Russell titled his article, Proper Christian Daily Living, and Titus, the second chapter, verses 1 to 15, is a theme text with verse 12 heading the article, We Should Live Soberly, Righteously, Godly, in this present world. Now, coming back to our subject, be ready for every good work, I will read verses 1 and 2 of Titus 3 from the New American Standard Bible. Most of the quotations will be from that translation. Titus 3:1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed or work, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. So then, considering the background of the Cretans and some of our backgrounds when we first began to listen, there was much work to be done on ourselves. But I do not believe that this is the good work of our text. I believe that this good work comes later when the Apostle Paul writes to the faithful in Galatia, and this is Galatians, the 6th chapter, the 10th verse, Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And I like this translation, the household of the faith. Now, Wilson, in his emphatic diaglot, also translates it, the faith. The word faith used here is from the Greek word pistis, Strong's number 4102, and defined as the system of religious gospel truth itself. And system is defined by our dictionary as an interdependent group of items forming a unified whole. Now, with that definition in mind, we have the faith that the Apostle Paul placed so much emphasis on, and I'm sure that we have all heard that our faith, the faith, is illustrated by a spoked wheel. The wheel, is a hub that has spokes radiating from it. An independent group of items that forms a unified whole, the wheel, the hub of our faith. We all know and recognize as the doctrine of the ransom, to which we add the spokes, the sin offering, baptism, restitution, salvation, resurrection, chronology, sanctification, all radiating from that hub doctrine of the ransom to form the faith. So we want to expand on this thought of be ready for every good deed or work, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And we'd like to take note of some other scriptures, scriptural testimony regarding the faith. But we have like to just speak about a definition of the word household. This is Dr. Strong's number 3609, oikios, meaning those of his own house, of his own household, belonging to a house. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ if we have made an acceptable consecration to our Heavenly Father to be dead in Christ, sacrificing our all to do the will of our Heavenly Father, and have been begotten of His Holy Spirit, and have that relationship that the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans about. We find this in Romans, the 6th chapter. Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Then we are of the household of faith. I've appreciated a paragraph very much from an article by Brother Russell on Galatians 6:10. I'd like to take the time to read this concerning this household. It's a reprint 5358, 5358, December 1, 1913. The household of faith. These words, household of faith, are broad enough to include not only those who are fully in the way, but also those who have made more or less of an approach unto the Lord and the truth. The very fact that anyone is drawing near to the antitypical tabernacle is a strong reason why we should wish to encourage him to press on. He has come a part of the way, even if he has not made a consecration. In a strict sense, the household of faith, of course, includes only those who are consecrated. But the words of the apostle justify us in believing that those who are considering the matter, counting the cost, would in a broad sense be counted as of the household of faith. And we are to give these special assistance. All in whom we see any prospect of consecration, our constant desire and effort should be to point men directly or indirectly to the Lord. Thus we shall be showing forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. We are to do these things as we have opportunity. And this would include the thought of times and seasons and ways and means of doing good. So far as we are concerned, we are to be instant in season, out of season. 2 Timothy 4:2. We are not to consider our own inclinations, tastes, etc., but we would be obliged to consider the interests of others. A husband must specially regard the interests of his wife, and the wife the interests of her husband and children. That's the end of the quotation. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote in, Luke wrote in Acts, the 16th chapter, verse 5. Acts 16:5, the words of the Apostle Luke. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. The Apostle Paul often used this term, the faith. He used it more than any of the New Testament writers. He considered it very important to study these doctrines that made up the faith. We'd like to turn in our Bibles and read some of the occurrences where we find the faith mentioned. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. His second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test? The King James reads, except ye be reprobates. But unless indeed you fail the test. That is what the word reprobates means in the King James Bible. Unapproved, rejected, not standing the test, or fail the test. The Apostle Paul to the Galatians. Galatians, the first chapter, verse 23. Here the Apostle is writing to the brethren in Galatia about his visits to the regions of Syria, Cilicia, and Judea. Regarding Judea, Paul writes that in Judea, the brethren did not know him by sight, but they kept hearing. What did they keep hearing? He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith, which he once tried to destroy. In the Apostle's letter to the Ephesians, the fourth chapter, he writes concerning Christian unity and how our Lord arranged for our Christian growth in the faith by having apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and then in verses 12 and 13, it is recorded, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Again, Philippians 1:25. I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. You will note that the King James translates this joy of faith. Joy of faith. And we feel that it is more than just joy of faith. But as Wilson's emphatic diaglot in the word for word section and his English text has translated this verse, joy in the faith. Now, this is also translated the same way in the 20th century New Testament. Fenton's translation, Weymouth, the Revised Standard Version, and of course the New American Standard. Then, in verse 27, Paul says, this is Philippians 1:27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now let us now turn to the apostle's letter to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossians, the first chapter, verses 21-23. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Yes. Firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The chart pictures the faith, the faith. The chart pictures the faith with all its features. Now we want to look at the apostles' letters to Timothy. Timothy, his true child in the faith. First Timothy 1:2. But Timothy, of course, is young in years, but he spent much time with the Apostle Paul. Now in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, the ninth verse, the Apostle writes, but holding to the mystery is a secret, is only a secret that is known only to the initiated. But holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Fourth chapter, the first verse. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. How important it is to resist everything akin to spiritism and to occultism. Just as important today as it was in the Apostles' time, as it was in Brother Russell's time, and I really believe even more so in our own time. It would be disastrous for any of the household of faith to fall away to such deceptions. 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, verse 8, 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verses 20 and 21. 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21. Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. And today we say to you the same thing. Oh, brethren, guard what has been entrusted to you. The harvest truths that are all contained on the chart of the ages. These truths that have been so ably brought to our attention by our returned Lord through that faithful and wise servant who our Lord at his return put in charge of his household, the household of faith, to give them their spiritual food at the proper time, the time of the harvest. And I trust that we are all still feasting on the food found in the 6 volumes of studies in the scriptures, Tabernacle Shadows, and other works of that servant, the man with the writer's ink horn, the Laodicean messenger, the 7th and last messenger to the churches, Pastor Charles A. Russell. There is no 8th messenger. Seems that there are some who think they are, but there's no 8th messenger. And when Jesus spoke the words of Matthew 24, 45, and 46 to his disciples concerning his second presence, that he would put in charge a faithful and wise servant who he would find proclaiming the truth to the faithful and who qualified to be put in charge of his household, I think we should sit up and take notice and pay attention to what that servant has to say. You know, most of us have been in the workplace sometime or other in our lives. And if the boss or supervisor comes up to you and introduces to you or puts in charge a supervisor, do you turn to the boss and say, you know, he or she isn't my supervisor. I'm looking for another. Well, you know what would happen. Brother Davern knows what would happen. He's smiling. Well, if you do, you know where you would be. I have heard, too, says, yes. The six volumes of studies in the scriptures, they're keys to the Bible. We agree with that. But you know, when you use those keys and open the Bible, you put the keys away and continue on. Now, I have heard that. But I'm not advocating that whatsoever. It's like the same thing that I've also heard. Yes, but. How many times have we heard that? Yes, but. We have gone through them over and over again. I know everything that is in them. Oh? Well, I think that you get the point. Now, there are many, many other deceptions that are about, that are amongst us at this particular time. Of course, one of the prevalent is, of course, higher criticism, wanting to criticize everything. The world has criticized the Bible. They've criticized our Lord in so many different ways that it's unbelievable. The things that have been said under the guise of investigative criticism, higher knowledge, newer light, excavations, and on that they that will discredit the words of our Lord. I'm reminded of the words of our Lord, and these are recorded in Matthew, the 24th chapter, the 24th verse, concerning the very time in which we live, where he said, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect." Well, we'd like to continue with a few more quotes from the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, the 7th verse. Very familiar text to all of us. A conclusion that he made. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Let us look again at the beginning of the Apostle Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 1. We note his salutation and commission of Titus as an overseer of the church in Crete, and his instructions to Titus in the qualifications of elders and bishops or bishops that were to be appointed or ordained, as the apostle had no doubt before instructed Titus to see that the brethren of the various classes raised their hands in a vote in the selection of their servants. And this is recorded in Acts 14:23, where the Greek word translated ordained, but it is defined by Strong as a hand reacher or a voter by raising of a hand. Strong's number 5500, 5500, and this is the only scripture that uses this Greek word, Kirata Nond. I won't pronounce it. It's the Young's. And Young's defines it to elect by stretching out the hand. So Young's and Strong's agree. That's what the Greek means. We have Paul's instructions to Titus. He was young, but he was mature. He was mature in the truth. Titus, the first chapter, verses 10 to 13. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of them themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this cause we reprove them severely, that they may be sound in the faith. The letters of the Apostle Paul are certainly an inspiration to us at this end of the age. He did not compromise the truth in any way, and was always mindful of the importance of the faith. Now Jude in his letter to the early church writes in the third verse, Jude 3, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The true faith once delivered unto the saints. Faith in the Redeemer's sacrifice, in its application on our behalf, in our justification, in the promises of God's Word. The promises of God's Word in the Lord and in the brethren. So our priority of doing good is to our brethren, those who have made a consecration to follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Master, Christ Jesus, the household of the faith. Brethren, be ready for every good work. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Allen. What a beautiful lesson to doing good to our brethren and of examining whether we are in the faith and to provoking unto each other unto maintaining that faith and remembering that what we do unto the least of our brethren is like being done unto the Lord. Sure that this has reached every heart here and is a beautiful lesson for us to continue. We failed to bring the love of the Columbus, Indiana Ecclesia through Brother Ledwinka, and every time we're reminded of Columbus, Indiana, we think of our old Brother Murray and the faith that he had shown and an example to the brethren. Thank you. Now, we're going to close the afternoon session, and the chef has advised us and his capable staff in the kitchen that as soon as we close with prayer, that they will be ready to serve us shortly thereafter. At least he assured me that was the case. So we're conveying that to the brethren, and so we understand that if anyone leaves hungry, they only will have themselves to blame. So there's adequate there, and it's our privilege of the Salem class to provide for the temple refreshment of all of the brethren here. Now may we close through the use of hymn number 267, entitled The Beauty of Holiness. In prayer, as we call upon Brother McAllister to close this portion and to ask the Lord's blessing upon our temporal provisions which follow, and also upon our season of fellowship in that connection.
Eternal God, our most kind and wise and loving Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before thy holy presence. We thank thee for the faith that thou hast provided. We pray that we may be more faithful to our covenant of sacrifice. And we pray for thy help and thy guidance in doing thy will and not our own. Continue with us this day and this evening as we break to participate in the temple food. May thy blessing be upon it, that we might be able to serve thee with greater zeal and a greater understanding of thy truth. Bless our fellowship and conversation, that it too may be pleasing to thee. And we remember all of thy children throughout the world. Bless and keep and comfort them as thou knowest best. For we give thee all the praise and honor through Christ Jesus our Lord.
Dear friends, we're going to give our kitchen staff a few moments to put all of the dishes on the table, so be patient to that end, and the arrangement will be a buffet style, which the brethren will form a single line and take their dishes with them. Lord bless you. Keeping the faith.